Open your Bible, please, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah, chapter 33. In verse number 10, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. And that's Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 10 and 11. I especially tonight want you to notice in verse number 11, about the middle of the verse, the prophet Jeremiah prophesies that the day will come, the day is going to come yet in the future when joy and gladness will be heard in the streets, and the voice of them shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. Amen. That's why I want you to notice tonight. The day is going to come when it will be heard that the Lord is good. And when it will be heard that the people will say, praise the Lord of hosts. Now, Jeremiah is sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet. This has been scheduled as a Bible conference, and so I hope that you will keep your Bibles open and turn with me to these different places as I turn. First of all, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah has sometimes been called the weeping prophet. In verse number 1 of chapter 9, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Verse number 10, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 13, verse number 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah has been called at times the weeping prophet. Look in chapter 14, verse number 17. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, was a man who, when he looked around about him, at the people of Judah, the people of Israel, he couldn't help but weep over the conditions of those whom called themselves the people of God. And he wept because of their sins. And he wept because he knew, and it had been prophesied, that very soon the judgment would fall. I want you to think about our nation tonight. When we're thinking here about the people of Judah, I want you to also think about our nation. And I want you to think about our God, because our God, the Lord, is good. And Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He also, of course, by divine inspiration, wrote the book of Lamentations, lamenting, weeping. Lamentation chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water. Jeremiah wept. He lamented because of the sins of God's people. The sin and the rebellion was so prevalent in his day that judgment was soon to come. In fact, Jeremiah's ministry, which most of you know, extended over a period of more than 40 years. And Jeremiah lived through three different times in which the Babylonian army came down against the city of Jerusalem and against that southern kingdom of Judah. It happened first in the year 606 BC, by our reckoning. It happened the first time in 606 BC. It happened the second time a few years later in 597 BC. And then it happened again in the year 586, 587 BC, by our reckoning. And the prophet Jeremiah lived in the city of Jerusalem while all of this was going on. And he saw the killing, and he saw the war, and he saw the grief, and he saw the captivities, the people being carried away captive, and he saw the destruction. And on that third occasion, especially in the year 586, when the Babylonians came down, and of course that's recorded for us here again in the book of Jeremiah, it's also recorded in the book of Kings, when in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, the city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and the city itself was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, it was burnt with fire. And all of these things were a great grief to the prophet. I think there are things in our world today, and I think there are many things in our nation today that bring great grief to the children of God. I think we all feel that way. Those of us who are saved, at least, we feel that way. Brought great profit, great grief to this prophet. And I want you to look in chapter 8. We're going to be staying primarily in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 18. He said, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me." Verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Notice he said, "My heart is faint." He said, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." He identified with his people there. He identified with the people of Judah there. And he said, "I'm grieved over these things. Is there no balm in Gilead? Why is not the health of the people recovered?" We look around about us, we prayed for a long time that God would revive this nation and revive our churches, and yet sometimes we've got to come to the conclusion, or at least we ask the question, why does it continue on in this same way, year after year? He said, "I am black." I think that what he meant by that is there is a blackness that has come upon my soul. There is a black cloud that has come down upon me. There is a discouragement. There is a blackness of my own heart. So Jeremiah sighed, and he cried over the abominations that he saw all around him. Do we? Now let me give to you just very quickly with the scriptures, let me give to you a list of some of Judah's sins. And this is all before I get to my actual message. But let me give to you very quickly a list of some of Judah's sins. First of all, the people of Judah, though they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They forsook him. They forgot him. They went away from him. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 5. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" They've gone far from me. Look in verse 13, same chapter. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Notice there, they have forsaken me. Look in verse number 32, same chapter. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So here we find that first of all, the people of Judah are charged with this great sin of having forsaken the Lord, have gone far from Him, and having forgotten Him. Not only have they forsook the Lord, but they've lived in denial of it all. Look in chapter 2, verse 35. Chapter 2, verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely my anger, his anger, shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. So here's the situation, that the nation has turned their back upon God. They've forgotten God. They've forsaken God. They've gone away from God, and yet they're living in denial. No, we haven't forgotten God. We haven't forsaken God. And they were so backslidden, they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't own up to it. You don't need to turn to this one. You can if you want, but I'm going to come back to these earlier chapters in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse number 10. And there in about the middle of the verse, the Bible says, or what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? What sins? What sins? We haven't sinned against God. Haven't done anything that we shouldn't have done. Dealing treacherously with the Lord. Look in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband. Now remember, people of Judah have departed from the Lord. People of America, people here in the United States, perhaps you and me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. You see here how they are dealing treacherously. Chapter 5, verse number 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Terrible sins, wicked sins, great abominations. And they were so foolish in this. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse number 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. Now that word sottish means stupid, as if drunken. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So in other words, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They were covetous. Chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. There was violence and spoiling in verse number 7 of chapter 6. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. And they have rejected the word of God. Chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. No delight in the word of God. Verse number 19, the Bible says, Hear, O earth, Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. All of these things, sin piling up upon sin, wickedness upon wickedness, evil upon evil. They were guilty of murder. They were guilty of adultery. They were guilty of theft. Look there in chapter 7, verse number 10. Verse number 9. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And if you'll notice in verse number 10, they did this all the while that they were professing to worship God, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So all of these things, killing, committing adultery, speaking, all of those things, they were committing daily while professing to be the people of God. Chapter 9, they proceeded from one sin to another. Verse number 3, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm just giving to you a very short list of the sins that are mentioned here in the book of Jeremiah. I think that perhaps the sin that in particular aroused God's wrath was the sin of idolatry. And you'll notice in chapter 11, verse number 9, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. False gods. Look in chapter 13, verse number 30. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. Verse 33. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Moloch, which I commanded them not, neither came it unto my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And I think that one of the greatest sins, and I think that we have this sin all around us and even in our own lives today, we sometimes think that because we don't fall down and worship before a statue of wood or stone, that we're free from the sin of idolatry. And I believe that perhaps here in the United States of America, we are one of the most idolatrous people who have ever lived. And I could go into a whole lot of different things there. But I believe that we have in our lives today and in our society today and all around us today, we are idol worshipers. The Bible says to us in the book of 1 John chapter 5, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Now, God must punish sin. I've given to you just a short list from the book of Jeremiah of some of the sins that were prevalent in the days of Jeremiah here in the Old Testament times. Now, God must punish sin. And because the multitude of sins committed by the people in Jeremiah's day was continually building up, And it almost, and yes, in his day it did, reach its full. And God said the judgment is going to fall. And God predicted the judgment in this way: the people of Babylon, the army of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they were going to come up against the city, and the people thought, because we have the temple of God here in our midst. And this is back in chapter 7. They were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And these people of Judah were thinking that because we have the temple of God, the house of God here in our midst, God is not going to allow that we should be destroyed, or that this house should be destroyed, or that his people should be carried away captive. Now, some of them were carried away captive in the year 606 B.C. Others were carried away in the year 597 B.C. While Jeremiah wrote these things, there were already some people who had been carried away about 800 miles into Babylon. They'd been put down in what we might call refugee camps or concentration camps. And there were people who were living there in Babylon at this time, leading up to that third invasion. Daniel had been carried away, and some of his friends had been carried away in the first deportation. And then Ezekiel and many others had been carried away in the second deportation. Jeremiah is still living in the city of Jerusalem. Some of the false prophets were saying, well, God is not going to allow any more destruction of this city, because we are his people, and because we have the temple here in our midst, God is not going to allow any more destruction of this city. Jeremiah said, you'd better change your thinking, because God has prophesied and God has said. The false prophets were saying, no, we're safe. Before very long, those people who have been carried away captive are going to be allowed to return. Jeremiah in chapter 25 said it's going to be at least 70 years. The captivity is going to be 70 years. The Babylonians are going to hold the people captive for 70 years. And therefore, Jeremiah said to the people who were already living in captivity, you better make the best of it. Trust the Lord, but settle down. Trust the Lord, build your houses, plant your vineyards, but trust the Lord. All of this was prophesied. All of this was prophesied by this weeping prophet. All of this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And of course, it came to pass. We know that. Chapter 39 and also in the book of Kings, it came to pass. You remember that when the Babylonian army came down on that third occasion and they besieged the city and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem for about a year or more until the siege, there was famine in the city, and the city was broken up, and Zedekiah the king was taken, and God had prophesied to Zedekiah, you'll be taken into Babylon, but you'll never see it. And that came to pass, because when they took Zedekiah captive, they put out his eyes, and then they took him into Babylon. And at that third time when the Babylonians came down and came into the city of Jerusalem, you remember that Jeremiah was in the dungeon, wasn't he? He was in the prison house. And Nebuzaradan, who was Nebuchadnezzar's military leader, had instructions, and he came to Jeremiah and he said, now, Jeremiah, you can go free. If you want, you can come with us. We'll take you back to Babylon. We'll treat you well. Or if you want, you can stay here. We're going to leave the very poorest of the people here. If you want, you can stay here with the very poorest of the people. But we'd be glad for you to come on to Babylon, and we'll take care of you there. And Jeremiah, you remember, he said, I'm going to stay here. And then some of the other things that took place after that. Gedaliah, the governor, was assassinated. And the people who were there in the land, those poorest people, along with Jeremiah, they came to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, tell us what the will of the Lord is. Should we go on down to Egypt now? Gedaliah, whom Nebuchadnezzar had appointed to be the governor over the land, just the poorest of the people here, but Gedaliah had been appointed as the governor, and now he's been assassinated. And should we stay here or should we flee into Egypt? They'd already made up their minds. Now they said, we're going to do whatever you tell us to do, but they didn't even wait for an answer. Before Jeremiah could discern the will of the Lord and tell them, and he said, you're to stay here. But they said, no, we're going to Egypt. You remember the different judgments that fell. Now I come to my text in chapter 33. Jeremiah has already seen, he hasn't seen the final fall of the city of Jerusalem yet. But he's already seen so much of this fulfilled. Yet he said, the day is going to come. Jeremiah said, the day is going to come, yet in the future, when men will praise the Lord of hosts, and they'll say, the Lord is good. Even in the midst of the dark hour, God is good. I have just 4 or 5, I think, brief points tonight. Things that are interwoven into Jeremiah's prophecies. The first thing that I want to say is the Lord is not eager to send judgment. But he sends it, and if I can say it in this way, as a last resort. And then still to effect a redemptive purpose of his people. God is not eager to send judgment. I believe that the United States of America and the nations of the world, for that matter, are face to face with the judgment of God in our day. I believe that God has already been dealing with the nations of this world in so many different ways. But God is altogether righteous. We know that he is always right in every determination. He has the power to judge his people and their sins, but he is not eager. Sin that is persisted in requires it. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse number 1. God said, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Verse number 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You notice here how that God is pleading with the people. God is not eager to send judgment. Look in verse number 18, same chapter. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. You see, it was a last resort, if you please. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thy heart. And then Jeremiah said, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. I believe that even when Jeremiah wept over the sins of the people of Judah, when he was so concerned about the coming judgment, it reveals to us the very heart of God. Jeremiah said, my bowels, my bowels. Jeremiah said that he was pained at his very heart. And I know that sometimes we have a difficult time taking that terminology and applying it to the Lord, but I want you to know that God is not eager to pour out his judgment. It is a last resort. And even when God pours out judgment, and he is not hasty in that, when God does pour out judgment, he does it after he has patiently warned. Look in chapter 7, verse number 25. God said, since the day that your fathers came forth of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Why has God done that? Because he is not eager to judge. Why does God give to us preachers and pastors and men who will stand before us and preach the word of God and tell the truth? I think that we're having a judgment of God upon our nation in our day, even in the fact that it seems to me that the preachers of the truth are becoming fewer and fewer. You have a pastor who will preach to you the word of God, you had better cherish that privilege and opportunity. But it shows to us that the Lord is not hasty, and he patiently warns. He'd even raised up Jeremiah, had he not? Look in chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. And he said, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. You see there, God is pleading with them. Listen to the word of God. Listen to my prophet Jeremiah. Even so, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. God is not eager to destroy. He is not eager to pour out judgment. But he works even in judgment to restore his people. Look in chapter 30, verse number 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. What's that saying? That says that even in God's judgment, even in his punishments poured out, he has a purpose for his people. And though I make a full end of all other nations, he said, I'll not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. And the first thing that I see from my text, the first thing I want you to see from my text is that the Lord is not eager to send judgment. He does it as a last resort. Here's the second thing I want you to see. The Lord is eager to forgive. Although his people may resist and rebel, and God will pour out his judgment in truth, yet in the midst of judgment, God remembers mercy. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Now it goes on to say, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. But even here before the judgment fell, even before it was poured out, God was saying, I will remember mercy in the midst of judgment, but acknowledge your sins and your transgressions. You see, again, they were living in denial. I think that's one of the great things in our nation today. We so oftentimes aren't willing to admit, aren't willing to come to grips with this fact. Amen. The problem is not, oh, we have a lot of problems in the White House. But the problem is not in the White House. And the problem is not in Washington, D.C. As much as you and I don't want to admit it, it's still true. The problem, it begins and it rests with us.
Amen.
In chapter 5, God was so eager to deliver that he said to Jeremiah in verse number 1, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now, and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Jeremiah, just one man. Just one man. And I believe, of course, God was already looking forward to sending Christ for our sins. I think Christ is the one man that God will accept. I know that. But he said, run through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. You see, God is eager. I believe God is eager to forgive. And even before the judgment was poured out, God was looking to the day of blessing. Go back to the chapter that we began with, chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 6. In fact, let me begin in verse number 4. "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." You know, even before the judgment fell, God was looking to the day. There's a day coming of blessing. Here's a third thing. The Lord gives hope and a promise of a glorious future. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. I told you now that the prophet Jeremiah lived through three different Babylonian invasions. When you're looking here in Jeremiah chapter 29, there were already at this point some of God's people living in exile up in Babylon, about 800 miles away. And Jeremiah, by the direction of God, sent them a letter. And notice in verse number 10, chapter 29, verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Notice, even in the midst of Jerusalem, and even in the midst of the captivity, when people had already been carried captive to Babylon, God has plans to prosper his people. Isn't that a wonderful God? Look in chapter 12, verse number 15. "And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land." God is looking forward, isn't he? God is looking forward, and there's a promise here of a glorious future. There's the promise here of hope. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse number 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Well, all by the grace of God. But God is saying there's a glorious future. God's saying there's hope. The hope was not in the nation itself. And you've got to know that in our country today, the hope is not in our leader, and the hope is not in our people, and the hope is not in you and me ourselves. The hope is in the Lord. Our glorious future is all because of Him. Look in chapter 31. Verse number 17. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. It really disturbs me that so many Christians today, and it's happened in my own life from time to time, I've gotten a little bit off focus and thinking what we need. We need a change in Washington. That one of the political parties is going to be much better than the other, and perhaps that's true, but that's not the answer. It is not the answer. We put entirely too much faith and confidence in men, in politicians, in government leaders, in political parties. There's hope. There's a glorious future. The fourth thing I want to emphasize is that the Lord is able to do wonderful things for His people. Even when it seems absolutely impossible, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Chapter 30, verse number 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. All right, incurable. But then look in verse number 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast. So the wound is incurable, but God says, I'll heal you. It's incurable. How can God heal us? He's the only one who can heal us. That's it. So the wound is incurable, but God said, what's impossible with men is not impossible with me. Amen. Look in chapter 32, verse number 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Amen. Verse number 26, same chapter. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is able to do wonderful things, exceedingly wonderful things for His people. When the cure is impossible, God says, I'll give to you healing. When there's no way out, God says, I'll give you the way out. I am your way out. When man says there's no answer, God says, I'm the answer. And our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Jeremiah, the God of His people, is able to do wonderful things for His people today. I go to chapter 33. Now my conclusion is this. Like that of Jeremiah, the Lord is good. The day is going to come. A future day is going to come. Everything around about us looks dark. Everything around about us looks so wicked, and it is. Everything around about us looks so hopeless, it is. To men, it's hopeless. To men, there's no answer. But the Lord is good. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in Him. Chapter 32, verse number 37. God said, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The Lord is not eager to send judgment. The Lord is eager to forgive. The Lord gives hope and a promise of a glorious future. The Lord is able to do wonderful things for His people. In every case, in any case, in every scenario, the Lord is good. I am oftentimes convicted, sometimes more than others. I am convicted deep in my heart that like the prophet Ezekiel, or as in the case of Jeremiah, I do not really sigh and cry over the abominations that are done in our nation continually. And I'm convicted also that I don't make those sins and the iniquities of this nation more my... God help us not to live in denial. Amen. But you know, when Daniel prayed in chapter 9, he didn't just say, Lord, all around me, they're sinning. He included himself. He said, we have sinned. We've done wickedly. We've departed from you. Revival is not going to come in a nation, in a church, or an individual's life until, first of all, before the Lord, we honestly confess that, Lord, we're the sinner. We're the ones. The problem lies with me. No matter how many people are here tonight, it makes no difference. The problem lies with me.